وافتح بالحق إنك الفتاح العليم. Now the last 10 days of Sha'ban, this month that the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam told us would be blessed, because he is the one whose dua is mustajab, alayhi salatu Allah, said, Allahumma barik lana fi Sha'ban, Allah please give us blessings in Sha'ban. And Sha'ban in these last few days is the culmination, is one of the culminating moments of our year, because it's the preparation for the month of Tajarrud and Takhalli, the month of stripping away, the month of detachment, the month when we represent to ourselves and to our communities our abject need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our state as fuqara, so that after a few paltry hours of detachment from the dunya, we recognize our dependence on the gifts and the minan and the lata'if of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshaAllah give thanks for them. So it's a month of sabr and a month of shukr, these two maqams in particular, which are particularly valued by the people of wayfaring. Sabr during the day, shukr during the night. But it's also overwhelmingly a time of ubudiyya, and a time of dhikr, and a time of tawbah. Like all of the basic obligations, and of course the obligations that are there not to benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but are there for our pure benefit, their divine graces, lata'if again. Like all of them, the month of Ramadan comes, as it were, rolls around on the basis of the movements of the solar system. Allah has set many signs in creation, fi khalqihi shu'un, and he says in his book many times that one of the ways in which we will come to remember him is by meditating upon his signs. He says, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Truly in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the succession of night and day are signs for people of lub. And lub is a Quranic term that we tend not to use or think about very much. But it's fundamental to the Quranic understanding of the human condition. Lub means something like a core or a seed, and in the Quran's vision it's the experiencing part or essence of human being. And it has the sense of something that can grow and perhaps be harvested one day. And of course talah is the word for the what we hope for in the akhirah, the final harvest, the reaping. And in the extraordinary cosmos that we find ourselves in, Allah has set so many signs that we can read if we have this faculty of lub. To the extent that we are pure-hearted and clear-hearted, we can be astounded and humbled and hence made more human by the contemplation of the limitless signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set effortlessly in every area of creation, from the smallest subatomic realms, which unveil more and more mysteries and wonders and signs of order and divine artistry as every day goes by, as the physicists become more and more capable of discerning the extraordinary wondrous serenity and beauty of the basis of calm, through the level which we're most familiar with, which is the mulk and the immediately perceptible signs around us in our order of creation, and also higher up in the Sama' al-Dunya, in the lowest heaven, so many other signs. And all of these signs are of course in a state of constant ubudiyya to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Rahman he says that the stars are prostrate. When najmu wa shajaru yasjudan, the trees and the stars are prostrate. Every one of it, every one of them in their endless revolutions, the comets, the galaxies, the stars, the planets, the moons, all moving in the eternal perfect praise of their maker, with their lisan al-hal. Recently the astronomers discovered one of what was considered to be one of the great mysteries of the way in which the heavens are ordered, which is the phenomenon of the galaxy, the Masharwa. Galaxies have many shapes, but one of the most recurrent shapes, one of the most beautiful shapes, is that of the spiral and our own galaxy, spiral shaped. They discovered that at the center of these spiral galaxies there is a black hole, a discontinuity, a point of extraordinary density from which even light cannot escape. And perhaps just as an ishara, this is one indication that Allah has set in the heavens of what is for us the earthly symbol of the function of the spiritual journey, which is the Hajj and the Umrah. If you've had the privilege of visiting the Holy City and looking down from the roof onto the extraordinary spectacle of the white-clad pilgrims as they go around and around and around the Kaaba, you'll see something that does look a little bit like a spiral galaxy. And of course the Kaaba is the representation of the point which is the discontinuity, it is perfect matte blackness. Beyond it, as it were, there is no further continuity with dunya. It's, if you like, to use the traditional vocabulary, a sign of the fana, point where the world ends. And of course it's the beginning point of the Isra and the Mi'raj. And the traditional symbolism of the Kaaba is very rich in this respect. And the Kaaba is also a symbol of the eternity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the isharat of the Kaaba is the Hajar al-Aswad, black stone. And many of the Salaf and even some of the Sahaba like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when speaking of the meaning of the Hajar al-Aswad, say that the Hajar represents the mithaq, the covenant which we've all entered into with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A famous verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls all of the souls before Him, before we were engendered in the world, and says, Alastu bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? And we all say, Bala shahidna, yes, we bear witness. And this was lest you should say on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, at the other end of eternity, of this we were unaware. And Ibn Abbas says that when Allah took this covenant from every one of us, He fed it to the black stone, Al-Qamahu, Al-Hajar. And this is the meaning of the istilam, when we turn around the Kaaba, kissing the black stone or saluting it means reaffirming that primordial covenant. So when we return to the center, this extraordinary symbol of Allah's eternity, this point out of time, with the istilam we are saying Bala shahidna, we are reaffirming that covenant, because that is Allah's right hand on earth in the hadith, Yaminullahi fi ardi, and it is pledging allegiance, kissing or saluting, that reaffirms us as part of that community of the Alastu bi Rabbikum. So Lillahi fi khalqihi shu'un, and in the heavens and the earth and the way they've been created, the signs for people of lub, and all of this is min bab al-ishara. But it's certainly the case that all of the fundamental obligations or blessings of our religion have been made to rely for their timing upon the rolling of the celestial spheres. The rolling of the planet beneath our feet dictates the times of the five daily prayers. So if you were to, as it were, light a candle in the soul of everybody as he prays, and then observe the planet from above, you would see, from the beginning of Islam, five bands of light traveling forever around the planet. So the movement of the Earth is tied to one of the ways in which we reaffirm this mithak, this covenant, this pledge of allegiance to our Maker. And another is, of course, the Hajj itself, which is dictated by the lunar calendar. And every time, every 12 lunar months, the Hajj comes in, and that's the trigger for this great sign of the return to the center, the return to being. And Ramadan is also triggered once every 12 lunar months by these beautiful, timeless, pure cosmic motions. And Ramadan has, like all of the other ibadat of Islam, one fundamental function to which everything else and all of the details of fiqh and all of the things that the ulama might say about the meaning of it are all subsidiary to this and all lead to it, which is dhikr. Because dhikr and ibadah in a certain sense are interchangeable. Allah says that He has not created human beings and jinn إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, except to worship Him. And in Ibn Mas'ud's reading of this is إِلَّا لِيَذْكُرُونَ, except that they should remember Me. And of course there is no ibadah without dhikr. Ibadah is either in a state of dhikr or it's in a state of ghafla. Either you are remembering your Lord or you are heedless of your Lord when you stand before Him, or when you pray, or when you visit His house, or when you give your zakat, or any of the other ibadat of Islam. And all of the ibadat are themselves just forms of dhikr. وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. In Surah Taha, Allah tells Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, establish the salat for My remembrance. The adhan is also a form of dhikr. It's there to remind people, pulling them out of ghafla and pointing them back towards the center. As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, prayer is better than sleep. In a sense, the mu'adhin could say that five times a day, not just at fajr, since we are most of the time niyam, fast asleep. So Ramadan, this extraordinary opportunity that comes around once every 12 months, this culmination amongst the culminations of our year, is an opportunity to remember and an opportunity to go back. To, by detaching ourselves in this way, this gentle way that Allah has decreed for us, this compassionate way that's mixed with so much joy, with shukr as well as sabr, it's a way of going back to the watan, to the homeland. وَمَا هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا بِدَارِ إِقَامَةٍ وَمَا هِيَ إِلَّا كَالطَّرِيقِ إِلَى الْوَطَنِ. Imam al-Haddad says, this dunya is not an abode of permanence, it's just a road, like a road to al-Watan, back home, to the place from which we came, to that extraordinary, to us now in our sadly forgetting state, unimaginable point of origin of the Ruzi Alast, on the day of Alastu bi Rabbikum, am I not your Lord? So Ramadan is about turning back, about, rather like the Hajj, turning away from the edges and towards the center. And Qibla is very important in our symbolism and in our metaphor. It's as you turn away from dunya in the salat towards the Kaaba, and as you raise your hands and you say Allahu Akbar, some of the ulama have said that the meaning of this is that you are, as it were, pushing behind you dunya and all of the distractions and all of the confusions and the preoccupations and the trivia that have crept into your mind and your soul and your activities in the period between this prayer and the one before. Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than all of that. And then you begin, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, serene, beautiful verses of Allah's book, that whose recitation itself resonates with the Akhirah, because Allah's book is uncreated. And by reciting, we are ourselves uplifted and taken beyond ourselves and back to the source. So it's all about turning and turning back. So it's all about tawbah. So we could say that tawbah is the religion. Islam is a form of tawbah. And because Islam is the divinely sculpted way of reclaiming the alastu bi rabbikum, it is quintessentially, purely tawbah. It's all about returning. It's all about inaba, all about going back again. And also tawbah is, if you like, the nature of the human condition. Because the first religious act in the history of our kind was an act of tawbah. Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was made to leave the Jannah, and then he repented. He repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah turned to him. فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ لِرَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. And Adam received from his Lord kalimat, words, and he turned to him. He turned back to him. So, primordial religion, the religion right at the beginning of the story of our kind, is the story of tawbah, of going back, and the story of Allah's reception of that tawbah. So if you like, Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam has bequeathed to us two things. He's bequeathed to us the possibility of falling, of slipping, and he's also bequeathed to us the possibility of returning, of tawbah. And it's to the extent that we can reproduce in ourselves this act of tawbah, of going back, of opening our hearts once again, that to the extent that we do this is the extent to which we are authentically members of the Ummah of Islam. So, religion itself, every aspect of religion, if we want to gauge whether we are truly practicing it or not, whether we are just going through the motions or whether it has an inward reality, we can perhaps apply this fundamental yardstick, which is the yardstick of tawbah, of going back. Do we feel, after we have prayed, that we have taken a step back towards the one who made us? Or do we just feel that we have done our duty and we don't have to pray again for another few hours? When Ramadan is over, do we feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we feel more serene, more cheerful, more truly ourselves in some indefinable way, more in tune with who we are? Or do we just think, well, that's Ramadan over for another year, and forget about it in a couple of days, it's as if we hadn't been fasting at all? In other words, are these rungs on a ladder? Or are they just hurdles that we jump one after another and have no ultimate benefit from? And the secret of tawbah is the secret of regaining our Adamic potential. And just as Adam alayhi salam was taught all of the names, we also need to be taught the names. And this is an enigmatic passage, but it's hugely important, and it's no coincidence that it comes right at the beginning of Allah's book. And the ulama have said that the way to reclaiming our Adamic form is by emulating the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that's appropriate to us. Adam was the Khalifa. Inni ja'ilun fil ardi Khalifa. Allah told the angels, to their astonishment, I shall establish a Khalifa. And Adam becomes the Khalifa again through his act of tawbah. And the act of tawbah is energized and made real by his acquisition of the names. In fact, he receives the names from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the correct way of putting it, because all spiritual graces are not acquired by us. They are in every case minan, they are divine gifts. So Adam reacquires his nature as the Khalifa by acquiring names. And this ties in with the hadith where the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Acquire the akhlaq, or the traits, the character traits, the attributes, the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now obviously, we cannot do this, absolutely. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the omnipotent. He is the all-knowing. and so many of the other attributes are those which are his alone. Nonetheless, it is possible for us to acquire an appropriate share in those attributes, and to the extent we do that, we become Adamic and hence human once again. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahim, and the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam is described in the revelation also as Rahim. Mu'minina Ra'ufun Rahim. These are two of the names of Allah listed in the hadith of Tirmidhi, but they also attributed in the hadith to the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's the meaning of Khilafa. This is the one who is Allah's representative, his just vicegerent in the earth. The one who is the one who combines these names. Now, what is the function of Adam in this system? This extraordinary creature who, as the Quran explains again in these passages, is one of three orders of conscious creation. There are the angels, and there is Adam, and there are the shayateen. And the angels are in a state of inability to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and constantly praise Him. Whereas the shayateen never obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are in a state of distance and darkness and the states of the nafs. And Adam alayhi salam is the barzakh in that he has possibilities by forgetting where he's come from, of returning and of returning to his source. He can do either. He falls, he repents. And we are in that same situation. And that's why the human creature is not just another phenomenon of created being. The human being is what creation is all about. And the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam is the one who fully manifests the human potentiality. He is the one for whom everything comes into being, if you like. This is the famous saying, لَوْلَاكَ مَا خَلَقْتُ الْأَفْلَاكَ. But for you, I would not have created the planets and the cosmic spheres. He is the sirr al-wujud, and he is the function of creation. Now, why should this be the case? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the manifest world. And the ulama asked why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have done this. He was perfect, all-knowing, omnipotent, perfect, absolute beauty, serenity from before, endless time. Why create the world with its differences of opinion, its apparent to us imperfections, its wars, its suffering? Why? And the ulama say, firstly, it is not given to us to know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have done these things. لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلْ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. Allah is not asked, the Quran says, about what He does. Human beings are to be asked. But as one ishara, the people of tasawwuf and of suluk have said that it's an expression of the divine rahmah, the divine love, the divine compassion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His pre-eternal glory and omniscience, looked upon all of the things that could exist, the mumkinat, including ourselves. And because of His perfect compassion, He felt sorry for them, tahassara alayha, because they had not yet been brought out of the shadows of non-existence into the light of being. Because existence is more perfect than non-existence. So because of this hasra, He breathes out. This is the traditional expression that the Sufis use. This is the breathing out of the Rahman. And manifestation is kun fayakun, be and it is. This endless, extraordinary diversity, beauty, order, form that we see around us. This is all an expression of the divine rahmah, the divine will to express His compassion perfectly. Now, all of this represents levels of being that descend from the point of perfect unity, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through different levels of being whose nature we can never know, to the realm of indefinite diversity, which is the realm of the mulk, or the alam al-mulk, or shahada, in which we live, the realm of manifestation and decay, birth, life and death. And this process descends like a cascade or a waterfall from the perfect unity into this indefinite multiplicity, from the perfect light into the indefinite shadows. And there has to be a principle that restores unity out of the diversity. There is a descent, there has to be an ascent as well, so that a circular movement is kept up permanently. And the dynamic in this created order is none other than Adam alayhi salam, and those who realize the Adamic perfection. Because just as the world cascades down, being increasingly kathif and heavy, moving away from the principle of light into multiplicity, to be gathered up again, to go against that, as it were, gravitational force, there has to be a powerful dynamic at work. And that dynamic is the suluk of the Sufis. Because it is in the suluk of the Sufi that the only order of creation that can think and recognize and remember consciously, or can choose a ghafla and to stay with the shadows and the darknesses, which is the human being. It is in the realization of that human being that the true unity, the absolute tawheed, is re-established. So there is a descent through endless levels of being, and then there is an ascent again, and it is Adam that brings about the perfection of that dynamism in the cosmic system. So the status of Adam and of the perfected human being is an extremely high and extremely exalted one. And the one who has most fully realized this Adamic perfection is Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you could say Tawbah is built into the nature of the cosmic process, because it's through Tawbah, through remembering, through turning back to the center, that once again we realize and achieve the principle of unity. And this is indicated in the Quranic verse, and many of the Quranic verses and the ahadith talk about wilaya specifically, because one way of talking about this would be in the context of wilaya. Allah waliyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min az-zulumati ila an-nur. Allah is the wali, the protecting friend of those who have iman. He takes them out of the shadows into the light. Very tremendous verse. And note that when Allah speaks of light in the Quran, He only uses a singular, because He is an-nur. There is only one light. There is only one source of light, hence of reality, perception, differentiation in the created order. But the zulumat, of course, has to be more than one shadow. The zulumat, the shadows, the darknesses are indefinite. So Allah is the one who is the wali, and this is the name that drives this process, of those who have iman. He takes them out of the shadows back to the light. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, those who have covered up and denied their true nature, أَوْلِيَاءُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ. Their awliya, note here, plural, not singular, because the principles of diffusion in the world are many and indefinite, because they come from the level of shadows. أَوْلِيَاءُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ, their awliya, their protecting friends, are the false gods. يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ مِنْ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ, and they take them out of the light into the shadows. So the principle, the point of the shayateen is to tug us back down again, out away from the light, away from the one, into multiplicity. This is the way the Quran speaks about the one and the many, the nur and the zulumat. And it's the most beautiful way of doing it, because it shows that the zulumat are not real. The nur is real. He is nur as-samawati wal-ard. He is the light of the heavens and the earth. The zulumat are not real, just as a shadow isn't real. A shadow has no reality. A shadow is only there because there is light. Switch off the light, no shadow. And everything in the created world, on this Quranic principle, is a shadow cast by the light, which is the true being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, all of these practices, which we so often take for granted in our religion, simple, gentle, beautiful practices, dignified practices which reinforce our dignity as human beings, in fact have a very tremendous cosmic potential for those of us who understand the seriousness of religion, of what's going on. One perception, purely outward, zahir perception of religion, is that we do these things in order to store up merit, thawab, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will be paid for that many times over in the Jannah. But in fact, another perception is that all of these acts of ibadah are part of our suluk, and they have their culmination not just when we die, but when we become Adamic once again, when we become awliya, as the Quran puts it. And the wali, he is the one who لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. It says up there, ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. This is in the Quran, and it's a very useful criterion. The ones who are accepting this divine wilaya, being taken out of the shadows into the light, they're the ones who don't fear and don't grieve. Why is this? Because they see the process from a very exalted degree. They see the created world and they see that it makes sense. Those of us who are running about in the shadows and take the shadows seriously and believe that they have a real final reality, we get so aggrieved, so stressed, so disturbed, so heartsick. And it's the state of secular modernity: stress, suicide, drugs, all of these problems are to do with the fact that we're running about in shadows and we take shadows to be reality, and we've lost the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our awliya now are the taghut. But the wali is the one who is not afraid. Why? Because he knows that everything in the world is by Allah's command. And he is not saddened for the same reason. He knows that everything, إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ, everything we have created according to a decree and in right proportion. So to be in a state of stress or a state of agitation or a state of fear is really to deny Tawheed in this Sufi understanding. Because everything in the world is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. Nothing will afflict us except what Allah has decreed for us. Now this doesn't mean that one shouldn't be compassionate or that one shouldn't be aggrieved at the sufferings of others. And the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. He is concerned for you. Because it is part of the perfection of the wali that he is in the state of rahmah. This is his overwhelming state. And of course he feels aggrieved when he sees people in the shadows. His real grief, though, is not for people's sickness and lack of success in their jobs and their family problems and all of the things that people come to their sheikhs to, as it were, dump on their sheikh. That's not the basis of the wali's sadness. The wali is sad because he sees that people are reacting to those calamities in the wrong way. That they have huzn, and that they have khawf, because us ordinary human beings scurrying around in the shadows, we are in a state of fear, we are in a state of sadness. And it's that saddens the wali. Not everything else, because everything else is by the decree of Allah. And we can't see the wisdom in every case. How could we? Sometimes we say, why did this take place? But that's just because we don't see the divine wisdom. And Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi describes an ant walking across a beautiful Persian carpet in a mosque. And the ant, tiny creature, goes up and down, and there are different colors, and it's very uncomfortable, and doesn't seem to make sense at all. And he says, the one who made this carpet must have been out of his mind. This is just created to give me grief. But of course, Huh? Looking from above the carpet maker knows that it's perfect. Perfect pattern, perfect everything. Now the wali, as he ascends and acquires the Adamic possibility, as he's taken out of the shadows into the light, he also gets a bird's eye view. He can see how it all fits together. Everything fits together perfectly because there is no agent in the world other than Allah. So there's more than one agent than Allah, as the Quran says. They would collapse. There's only one Nur. So the Wali, he sees the carpet, which is created existence, insofar as his, the bit of it that he knows about that's in his context. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Not afraid and not aggrieved. So this should be the spirit with which we approach the month of Ramadan. A spirit of humility at this extraordinary opportunity that Allah Ta'ala has given us for returning. Because it's a time of tawbah and a time, an opportunity for knowledge. And it's an opportunity for tawbah that can actually help us, because everybody at some stage will experience tawbah. Either you experience tawbah in this world or in the next world. The people in Jahannam, they're in a state of tawbah, but it's too late. They can see, they have mushahada, they know exactly what the situation is. But in these practices such as Hajj and Ramadan, where Allah tests us a little bit and pushes us to wake us up, we have the opportunity for a tawbah that we can actually make good on. We can use it as a stepping stone. It can actually, inshallah, transform our lives. We shouldn't underestimate the sophistication of these divine techniques that have been appointed for our liberation. So, we should constantly be aware while we're fasting, and I'm speaking to myself as well as to everybody else here, that fasting as an act of tawbah, as an act of returning to the center and away from multiplicity, the shadows, has to have three ingredients. Imam al-Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayhi, has a kitab al-tawbah, a book of tawbah in his Ihya. And he says that basically tawbah has to have three ingredients. It has knowledge, and it has regret, and it has action. And if tawbah, or what claims to be tawbah, doesn't have all of these three ingredients, then it isn't tawbah at all. Knowledge means that through the sharia, or through your own intuition, you know that something is wrong. And it may be that there's something that isn't quite clear in sharia, but you know it's wrong. Al-ithmu ma yahukku fi nafsik wa khashita an yattali'a alayhi an-nas. The hadith says, sin is what grates in your soul, and you're afraid that other people might find out about it. So knowledge, first of all, knowing that something is wrong, that's the beginning point. And then regret, nadam, which is the essence of it, and nadam at-tawbah in the hadith. Regret is tawbah. And then action, which means that you put it right. You determine not to do it again. You right the wrongs that you have already done. Without that, the tawbah is not authentically valid. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He should give us due respect for the opportunities for liberation that He has given us. That He should help us to awake, because without His help and His wilaya, we will be forever ants crawling around in the darkness. And the world today is full of billions of ants and very few people who have any of the qualities of Sayyidina Adam. This is an age of complete darkness and surrender to the lowest possibilities of the human condition, of ghafla, the veils of forgetfulness. And we ask that He should remind us of the infinitesimal length of dunya when compared to akhirah. and that he should remind us of the extraordinary generosity with which he treats any response that we make to his initiative, so that we take one step towards him and he takes 10 steps towards us. We come towards him walking, he comes to us running, because this is the nature of his wilaya. It's governed by the rahma, which is at the basis of the entire cosmic process. As soon as we start to wake up, subhanAllah, Allah gives us so many gifts and waridat and tajalliyat and righteous visions, and all of the gifts. Every part of the tariq of the qawm is gift after gift after gift, and karamat, which ennoble those who are granted them. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a good Ramadan. A Ramadan that we are patient in and thankful for. A Ramadan in which we learn with humility something of the glory of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his manifestation of the names of perfection. And that we should be given something of the secret of those names. And that we should taste and remember the taste of that experience of living as a real human being, detached from the paltry, pathetic, bodily, passing passions and desires and cravings of the body and of the flesh. And that we should relearn once again those words that we said in the first assembly, that we should say Bala Shahidna, that we should say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, we remember, we haven't forgotten. Even in this world of shadows and darkness, we remember the Nur of Samawati wa Al-Ard. Allahumma taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'u al-alim wa tub alayna innaka anta at-tawwab ar-rahim. Allahumma ya da'im al-fadli 'ala al-bariyya, ya basit al-yadayni bil-atiyya, ya sahib al-mawahib as-saniyya, salli 'ala sayyidina